So I'm going to do my best, and the Lord's always doing his best. So if you will pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for our pastor. He's been so faithful for all these years. I pray you bring him back safely, Lord. I pray for the school and the turmoil and the spiritual attack that we've been under here, Lord, in the last 2 weeks especially. Father, I lift this place up to you, and I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around us, Lord. Give us a break, Lord, from the enemy. He wears us down. For our church, the same thing, Lord. There's people in our church that are suffering. And with the holidays coming up, it's bittersweet for some, Lord. People we've lost, different things that have happened since the last holiday. So I just lift this body up to you, that you would be with us through these seasons, Lord. I pray as we go through your word tonight, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. I know I learn so much when I'm actually sharing this message with others, Lord, that you speak to me. So I just thank you for what you're doing, and I ask that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, we've had some stuff going on here, and it's just been, well, Satan hates our school and our church and our teachers and our students and all that goes with that. So it's been a while since I've taught in the Thursday night, and so I've been in Samuel, 1 Samuel. I want to recap a little bit because kind of jump right in the middle of it. I'm going to start off actually back in chapter 8 for just a little bit. And the people demanded a king, if you guys remember this. You guys know this. You know, it's always a Thursday night crew, the hardcore crew that knows these things, but I'm just going to run down through a bunch of these verses, starting chapter 8, verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, "This will be behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow the ground and reap the harvest, and some to make weapons of war and equipment for the chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in the day, because your God, whom you have chosen for yourselves, the Lord will not hear you in that day." And verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us.'" And verse 21 says, "And Samuel heard all the words of the people and repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city.'" Let's jump into chapter 9 and verse 6, and it says, "And he said to them, 'Look now, there is this man in the city of God. He is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. Let us go there, that perhaps he can show us what we should do.'" The man from Kish, his son was Saul, and he lost his donkeys. So I jumped ahead, sorry. And I'm not on medication, so I have no excuse. So we see in chapter 9 that Saul sends his son, Kish sends his son out to find the donkeys, and they can't find him, so they come across, and they say, you know, "We're looking for this man to find out where the donkeys are." So they head out to find Samuel, and in verse 14 of chapter 9 it says, "So they went up to the city, and as they were coming to the city, there was Samuel coming down towards them on his way to the high place. And the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may serve my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me.'" And then now in 19 it says, Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I'll tell you. Go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for the donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house?" And Saul's reply here says, Am I not a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, my family the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this?" And that's his heart at the beginning. I am nobody, right? He's like, I have nothing. Why would you want to talk to me? So that brings us to chapter 10. I know it's a long bunch of scripture, but I just hate jumping into the middle of an account like that before we know what's going on. And maybe not everybody doesn't. So anyhow, this section here is about Saul being anointed. So let's look at the first verse here. It says, "And Saul took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him, and said, 'It is not because is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" So here we see that Saul was anointed. And it was literal pouring out of the oil, as you guys know, that was a common thing back then, to anoint people's head with oil. But it's similar to what God is going to do to him spiritually. Pouring out his spirit on him and changing him. We that are trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior have been anointed as well, right? And John 2:20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, the Holy One, and you know all things." So he's being anointed. He's being prepared for what's going to happen next. And you guys know this is an important reality in our life, right? God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide, correct, and exhort us. And we've been talking a lot about that lately in some of our Bible classes, about the, I want to say misuse of the Holy Spirit, except I don't think it's the Holy Spirit when it's misused, because he doesn't do things that are embarrassing or, you know, being spirit-filled is someone that's steadfast, someone that's self-control, somebody that his life reflects who Jesus is. That's being filled with the Spirit, not some flamboyant, well, embarrassing thing that we see. So when we learn to submit to that Spirit, our lives will be more like the life of Jesus. And we're going to see this change in him. So after Samuel anointed Saul, he also kissed him. And he kissed him, and I think that's just a personal endorsement of the king needs to know that Samuel is with him, that the man of God is with him. It's like, you know, obviously, I'm sure he kissed him on the cheek, you know. But it was a personal thing. Like, he didn't have to do that. It showed that he was, and he did this alone, too. So he anointed him alone because it's not right, it's not the time yet. And then in the end of that verse, it says, "commander over his inheritance." So Samuel reminded Saul that Israel belonged to the Lord, and they were his inheritance, right? And he's putting him in charge, but it's God's people that he's taking care of. Verse 2 says, "And when you have departed from me today, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin of Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys, is worried about you, saying, What shall I do about my son?'" So I like this. He gives specific instructions. Wouldn't you like it if the Lord spoke to you and said, "So go downtown, go to the Silco, across the street there's this barbershop there. It's got a wooden carved pole. And there's going to be a man in there with a beard that does art, but he wants to give you a haircut." That's Adam Baker. So anyhow, if you guys don't know. He didn't say just go downtown and get a haircut, because the silver clipper is down there and other ones. But I like the specifics of what's happening here. Now, David Guzik says, and I get what he's saying here. I really like this. "However, speaking purely theoretically, there could have been three men by Rachel's tomb, and the prophecy would have been exactly correct. You can say there are two men if there are three or four or five, but you cannot say there are two if there's only one. When the word is from God, it is always fulfilled exactly as God says, but not always as we expect." And that's something that any of you guys that have been living for the Lord a long time, to have prayers answered that may not look like what you thought it was going to. He answers them in a different way, and like, "Oh, I didn't even think of that." Well, duh, no wonder. He's God. We're us. So then he continues, "Then you shall go down on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, and one carrying three goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. That's pretty specific. Three goats, and like, no, that guy's only got two. This is like, I love this, and I, you know, I wish we could get these. Like, Lord, can you do this for me? It's very specific. And then it says in verse 5, he finishes up with, after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistines' garrison is. And it will happen when you come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. So then he finishes this all up. So you're going to see all of this. Like, that's a lot of detail. I mean, I just picture, you know, walking along and like, seeing this all come to, oh wow, okay, yep, okay, yeah, take a left over here because that's where that is. I think this is awesome, and you know, for some of us, we need that much guided direction. Don't do this. Yeah, you can do this, right? We know. Verse 6 says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, then you will be turned into another man. Here is the real anointing, right? It wasn't the pouring out of the oil, but the filling of the Holy Spirit that was needed. Oil was a symbol. Yes, this is going to happen, and it's going to be like this. You're going to be covered. You're going to be filled, right? The pouring out of the Spirit. A life-changing incident that is filling. He will be changed. And it goes on to talk about that. In Isaiah 11:2, they're talking about David. It said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. These are the things that we need, right? Wisdom and understanding, counsel, might. We need might in these days to stand up against the enemy, right? Knowledge, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And I think that that's something that the reverence is missing from a lot of us, that healthy fear of who God is and the power that he has and what he can keep back from happening to us, how he can protect us, how he blesses us. I mean, there's probably nobody in here that hasn't been hugely blessed by the Lord with something that we couldn't do. He has that power as well. Then it says being turned into another man. I mean, who doesn't want to be changed? I mean, we all still need to keep being changed. I know. I'm reminding everybody's students all the time. They always think I'm wrong, but they're wrong. Isn't it funny? Like, I know there's only one young person in here, but teenagers, man, they are so smart. You remember. You know, when you guys go through that, we would be turned into another man. Apparently, Saul was never a particularly spiritual man. He didn't recognize Samuel when he met him, so he hadn't been around those circles. But he is now going to be a new man. This should be our prayer, that we change and become new. Initially, we have changed from that sinful man or woman, but we are not done. Or should I say, God is not done with us. He wants us to change. He wants to change us into somebody that he can use. That he wants us to be useful to him. He wants to use us. He wants to, you know. And it's not that I've heard people say that, you know, they lay this burden on you that, well, if you don't share the gospel with them, they go to hell. It's on you. Like, no, no. That's, yeah, I've heard that. And like, I don't think so. But what a joy it is to be used by him. I mean, that's the thing that missing out on that is that, you know, allowing him to clean up our lives, allowing us to clean up our lives or him clean up our lives so he can be used, that conviction that comes with the Holy Spirit, that's important because a lot of us have lived through a lot of, you know, we watch our kids, and I went through a lot, but watch your kids go through things they don't need to go through. And like, man, if they would just surrender to Jesus, like it could stop. And then someday they do thank the Lord, and then they go, wow, why didn't I do that earlier? It's like, well, that's what we're thinking. But verse 7 says, and let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So he says, just do it. There it is. Do what it says. You know, this is what we're told. You know, in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? Why is that so hard for us? Well, because we don't want to be told what to do. Because we're stiff-necked and hard of heart. That's just who we are. Doing what God says means a reverence for God, or that holy, that healthy fear of his might. And I like this in Malachi. It was Malachi. 1:6 says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then am I the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to the priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name?" And it goes on with a lot of that. There's also in Job, when Job gets rebuked by God, which I really love. But I mean, I love for him to get rebuked. You know, we don't want any of that, you know. But so verse 8 and 9 says, "And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." And so it was that when he turned his back to go to Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and those signs came to pass that day. So Samuel gives him some more instruction, and as soon as he leaves, God gives him that new heart. And I don't know if you guys can remember that when you were changed, when God gave you that and you started seeing things clearly. Let me see. I don't know if I skip something here or what. Oh, yeah, back in 8 it said, 7 days you shall wait. He didn't do it immediately. 7 days, and then I'll show you. And this was interesting because, you know, waiting is what is how Saul started his kingship, and not waiting is how he lost it. It's an interesting statement to go and wait. For those that know that account, you know, it cost Saul everything. And, you know, sometimes we have to know when to wait and when to go. You know, sometimes we don't just jump into things. You have to sit back and ponder things and, okay, Lord, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? You know, and it's not easy. I talk to students a lot about what are they going to do after high school. I'm going to go to this college or that college. Or, like, that's not black and white. So what if they apply to both colleges and they're Christian or secular because of what they're taking? Well, at some point you're going to have to choose because, you know, God's not going to send you an email. So which one is better for you spiritually, right? Which one's better for you academically? And, you know, as far as college goes, I'd say which one's the cheapest, but, you know, I have no opinion on that because I didn't go to college. I went to School of Hard Knocks. You remember them. My daughter is taking classes right now. Was it psychology or something? She's really having a good time with that. The paper she has to write about. Sometimes we have to do things we don't want to get a piece of paper so we can do the things we do want to. It's a weird thing. Verse 10 through 13 says, "And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that indeed he prophesied among the prophets, and the people said to one another, 'What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' Then a man from there turned and said, 'But who is their father?' Therefore, it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?' And then he had finished prophesying, he went to the high places." So we see he's changed because they're like, well, this dude never did this before. Something is happening. I always like that when they were talking about the apostles and they said that they knew that they were uneducated men, but they knew they had been with Jesus. It's like, yeah. Right? Don't we want people to know that we've been with Jesus? That we don't just know about him, but we've been with him through stuff. So the prophet's reaction was a proof of change. You know, what is going on here? So they must have known that it was a change, or they wouldn't have made this statement. So are we changed? Or do people say, man, that guy needs Jesus? Like, man, we shouldn't be hearing that. There should be no reaction from people like that to us. But Saul prophesied without ever being recognized as a prophet. This shows us that someone can receive a prophecy of the gift of the Holy Spirit without really being a prophet in the sense of having an office or a title. You know, you don't need an office or a title to do anything. You know, when I started helping Joe around here and doing whatever I was doing, like, I didn't care about a title. And, you know, I was ordained and made assistant pastor, but it's like, it's a title. What does it mean about your heart? Nothing, unless you get a, you know, swelled head about it. But titles are just, that's all they are. People's hearts are what God looks at, not your title. Not, you know, you talk to kids, and kids always ask me to pray, which is fine, because I love to pray. I mean, I think it's a privilege. And I'm like, well, you know, my prayers aren't stronger or better than yours. You know, my granddaughter's living here now. Oh, my goodness. You know, my five-year-old Izzy wants to pray all the time. And, man, it's good. Like, that, you know, the heart of the little child like that. And so it's like, okay, Lord, okay. I've been grumbling for 8 years because we haven't had any grandkids here. I'm good now. That's awesome. It's really been a blessing for us, and especially with Violet and what we went through with her. It's awesome to have those girls here. So, actually, Violet's mom's coming up in January, and she's going to let me introduce you because you guys have been praying for her. So she'll be here with her other daughter, Azalea. So that'll be an awesome time for all of us. Verse 14 through 16, it says, "Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, 'Where did you go?' So he said, 'I took the donkey. I looked for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel.' Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you.' So Samuel said to his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said.'" So you can see he didn't reveal everything to his family, you know, and I think I get that, because, you know, you get a prayer answered. I want to make sure it's answered, you know, before I start just telling everybody, and they go, "Oh, I thought that prayer was answered." Well, you know, I kind of jumped the gun on that one. Now, I know God can answer prayers. That's not it. So I just wonder if he was just being like, you know, Samuel, maybe he's old. He told me I was going to be king. I don't know. Like, I don't know what's going through his mind, but he waits, or maybe it's the Holy Spirit waiting for him just to be revealed in the right time. So sometimes we have doubts. We don't speak all that the Lord is doing to see if it comes true. I don't. I wait for an answer of prayer, waiting on the Lord. Or perhaps Saul experienced what many do after a powerful encounter with the Lord, an attack of the enemy, making them fearful or cowering to tell others what God did. You know, you want shying away from giving God the glory. I don't know. I mean, apparently he's a new believer because he just was changed. So that could be the case. Anyhow, it's speculation. It doesn't really matter. Verse 17 says, "And Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of the kings, and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, "No, set a king over us." Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." You know, he's saying, look, I already warned you guys what's going to happen. Samuel passed it on to you. He's going to take everything from you, and you still want a king. So, you know, be careful what you ask for, right? But God here is really, I think, saying, "I am enough for you. Look what I have done, and you've rejected me." He's delivered them. He reads the old, previous to this, the miracles and the different things that God has done to protect his people. He's always kept a remnant, right? He says, "I am the king of Israel, but you want a king." Samuel reminded them of this in his future. In Samuel 12, in this this book on chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see what your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking a king for yourselves." So he doesn't let them off that easy, that this is what they want. And, of course, you guys didn't know. They're going to regret this at some point. So anyhow, "Is today not the wheat harvest?" Oh, yeah, I just read that. Durr. So verse 20 says, "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, they could not find him." So he said he's already been chosen for king, but it was not revealed to all. It is now being made known. Look how long David waited after he was anointed king. I mean, he waited a long time and was, you know, attempted murder from Saul how many times against him. And David was always like, no, I'm not going to touch him. He's the Lord's anointed. And he had chances to kill him, and he's like, no, I wouldn't. And then when somebody killed Saul, what'd he do? He killed the people that killed Saul. He's like, no, that's the Lord's anointed. Don't touch him. And that's a heart that I could use. I'm sure I'm not alone, but I'm not going to speak for you guys for sure. 21 says, in 21, they bring him up. This is his big debut, and he can't be found. Was he hiding? Was he like, oh, man? I mean, remember, he's still humble. He's not the new Saul of, yes, that's me. I'm the great conqueror. So 22, 23 says, therefore they inquired of the Lord. I mean, they inquired of the Lord further. Has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hiding among the equipment. So they ran and brought him there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So he was hiding. He didn't want the spotlight yet. But unfortunately, he didn't stay that way. Spurgeon says in the sermon, hiding among the stuff showed how both believers and unbelievers hide, avoiding their crown. There may be some of you here present who may be doing precisely what Saul did, only you are doing it more foolishly than he did. He did but hide away from an earthly crown, but you're hiding away from a heavenly one. We don't want to be doing that. We want to be seeking him out. So they retrieved him, brought him to the crowd. He stands out in the crowd, just what the people want, good-looking guy, strong, you know, all about the appearance, judging a book by its cover. Yeah, now we got a king. And at this point, he had a heart, a humble heart, right? Samuel said to the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. They were happy. They got a good-looking king, strong, stood above the crowd, just what they were looking for. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. Now, there is guidelines for the kings and rulers, and if you want to read it, Deuteronomy 7, 17, 14 through 20, go ahead. It's there for a reason. God knew that they were gonna want a king at some point, and he's like, I got to prepare for these knuckleheads. They're not going to keep me as king. The prophets, the judges, you know, all these different things. So it said he was laid up before the Lord. You may say, why don't we have this book? Well, because God didn't want us to have this book. Now, and if you guys aren't aware, I assume some of you are, is Samuel and Chronicles, you can find a lot of the same stuff. They mirror each other a lot. But anyhow, this book, it always says there's something written up in the book. If he wanted us to have it, he would have it. And so 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. So there's no palace yet. I mean, he's the first king, so he just like, well, I'm king. Guess I'll go home. Like, I don't know if they had a horse. Okay, well, that was exciting. Now what? And, well, we don't know. I mean, they don't tell us that, but So Saul goes home, and then it says, but some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. That's why he went home, man. He didn't get any presents. You know, I was supposed to get a gift. But anyhow, can't please everyone. It doesn't matter. Well, first of all, we don't want to please everyone, right? We want to please God. But there's always somebody that's not going to be unhappy with it's going to be unhappy with something, whether it's the carpet, the chairs, the room color, the cross. I don't know. I mean, it's a cross, so be careful what you say. The Hebrew, as suggested by this margin, is still more striking. He was as though he had been made deaf. He walked away from him. He pretended not to hear him. Every word had struck deep into his soul, but he made it as though he were deaf. It is a great power when a man can act as though he were deaf to slander, deaf to detraction, and deaf to unkind and uncharitable speeches, and treat them as if they had not been spoken, turning from man to God, leaving with God his vindication, believing God that sooner or later will give him a chance of vindicating the true powers and the tempers of his soul. That's an unknown author on that, but you know, meekness is power under control. You know, Jesus had all the power of the universe, but he had it under control. Because if it was me, I'd have struck everybody dead that was trying to, you know, be like, yeah, you're dead. And you're like, half the planet would have been gone. But that's why, you know, he didn't give me that power. But the summary of this section is he was chosen and anointed by God. He was filled with the Spirit, supported by a great man of God, given gifts appropriate to royalty, enthusiastically supported by most all nations. He was surrounded by valiant men, it said when Samuel left, men whose heart God had touched, he had prepared them, wise enough to not regard every doubter or critic as an enemy. And if you've lived any amount of time at all, you know you have to do that. You can't worry about what people think about you if you're doing God's will. And, you know, we make mistakes. We make mistakes in this church. We make mistakes in the school. We're human beings. We learn as we go. There's things that we need to do as teachers, new teachers, older teachers. We're learning all the time. I've apologized to kids quite a few times for things that I have said that, you know, I might have lost my temper or something, or, you know, I don't know. I can't think of something. Autumn, what is it? No. But, you know, we're human, and we want our kids to see that. We want the people around us to see it. Because, you know, talking to kids, you know what they hear about being a Christian? Oh, you're those perfect kids. And they just like, no, I'm not. But that's what people think. We're supposed to be perfect. Like, well, no, there was only one that was perfect, but they don't understand that. So in this chapter, we see the humble beginnings of Saul. We look at ourselves and wonder, am I looking for a title? Is God using you, but you are looking to be placed in a place you don't belong? I love to worship. I wish God gave me the ability and the voice to be up here singing along with these. I mean, I'm down there singing along with them, you know. I love that, but that's not what he's called me to. If he was, I would be doing that. So I actually like doing this. I actually like, my favorite part of filling in for Joe is the study of looking up stuff. And, you know, this has been a rough week because I thought I was teaching and I wasn't, and I was, and I wasn't. So, but, you know, are we content with where he has us in the body? I don't want to, well, I mean, I'm not content. We want to strive to be used more. But the position that he has us, I guess. I mean, there's people here that serve that you'll never know that they do anything. They're behind the scenes doing all kinds of stuff. So anyhow, when we get together, you know, we lift up God, glorify him as worship. Are we content? Oh, do we know that we're in his will? Do we know that our life outside of church, that when we go home, is pleasing to him? I tell my students this all the time. It doesn't really work because I don't like Walmart and I don't go there. But I said, if I'm ever in Walmart and you see me saying something or doing something I shouldn't be doing, you need to call me out on it because I'm going to you. If you love me, you will, so I don't make a fool of myself, right? And then when we're criticized, we need to go, oh, okay, instead of going, oh, no, I'd never do that. Well, I mean, certain things we know we'd never do. You know, I think I told you a while ago, but my wife was at the hospital one time. She was called in about something, a patient complained, and they said that she was swearing at him and using the F word. And a bunch of nurses come up and said, no, she didn't. They said, were you there? She goes, they said, no, but she doesn't do that. Right? That's who we need to be, you know? And our character is what God is doing in our lives. So, anyhow, I get bonus points because they're going to be really early. So, you remember to tell Joe? Galatians 1:10, you know, I look at the study and I go, I got what I got. And I'm not going to sit here and start another chapter just to fill time. So Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still Please, men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant, a willing servant, a willing slave, however you want to put it. We said, no, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I'm going to serve him no matter what the cost. And there is a cost to serving, as you guys know. There's things, you know, when we moved here, we were away from all of our grandchildren. That was a cost. That was hard. That was hard on my wife. It's hard on me not being involved in our grandkids' lives. We can't deny what God's doing. You can't deny what God's doing in your life. You know, he's using us in the school here. We have that bond of, you know, being involved in these kids' lives. You know, there's things that can be involved in here. The nursery, the school, the Sunday school, there we go. You know, to be involved with those kids, to see them, to, you know, when they start singing, you know, when my granddaughter, when driving home, starts singing that song that Tamara did that she taught them, talking about my Jesus one. And I have my 2-year-old and my 5-year-old singing that in the back seat. I'm like, okay, I've arrived. Okay, this is awesome, you know. And I shut the radio off and I let them go at it. God is using us here. So be willing and open for the opportunities to be used. And step your foot out there. You know, I know this is a long time ago, but quite a few years ago, I started a Bible study at a tattoo shop, Independent Ink. And it was over by Q's. And I had a bunch of people like, what are you doing in a tattoo shop? I'm like, why not? Like, the guy loves Jesus. He wants to have a Bible study. And I'm like, okay. And we had a few people, and it didn't last long, but there was this young fellow that came. He comes to church here now. And it's like, well, okay, that didn't last very long. Okay, so I stepped back. And then if another opportunity comes, you go and do it. And it might last for a long time. Right now, my stepson Aaron has started a church in Lewiston, Maine, which probably has a population of around 50,000 people. There's no Calvary Chapel there. And he stepped out in faith. And he put up, like, how do I find a place to have church? And I said, I don't know, stick something on social media. He got a hold of a drug rehab place, said, you can use our church on Sundays, but you got to do 2 Bible studies a week. That's the term. He's like, oh, okay. Well, I guess I can do that. And so he's had, like, I don't know, he's only been a few weeks. He's had, like, 10 steady people that have been coming every week. Like, that's awesome. Like, 10? That's a great start. That might be part of your leadership in that group. And he's like, oh, man, well, I don't know what you're expecting, but you ain't no Greg Laurie. So, you know. But he's young, newly married, like he stepped out. And into a city of cold contact. Like, he didn't know anybody there. That's tough. But because of that drug program and because of his past, he connects with the people that are hurting and need Jesus. So are we doing that in our daily life? Are we, and we have to ask ourselves, I work here at the school. Doesn't matter. There's kids here that aren't saved. And, you know, we have to ask ourselves and you know, what am I doing my part? Am I showing them Jesus or am I just being just teacher? You know, where's my mercy, my grace, and my forgiveness, and my kindness, and my gentleness, my self-control? So that's my encouragement for you this week to try to go out and do that. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all you do and who you are. Father, I thank you that your word is always true and that you are in control of this place here, of everything that's going on under these roofs, this place that you have built, Lord, all these buildings. Lord, there's so much going on. Right now, the seniors over there right now making goodies in a building that you provided for us. Lord, there's work being done out here in the driveway that you are providing for us at a building, this parking lot out back. Lord, it's limitless what you have, what you're going to do in the school. Some of us are kind of worried about what you're going to do because are we ready? You're making this giant facility, Lord. We lift this place up to you. We pray that you work in our lives. Show us the opportunities all around us as we go through this. And we're off for vacation next week, but we interact with people, Lord, that we are a blessing, that we might be the only time that they see Jesus, that we are like him and not like us. I thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Phew.